After the death and the resurrection of Christ, by the way, what I want to do here for just a minute is set up the weekend, okay? So after the death and resurrection of Christ, there was this type A Jewish guy running around named Saul, who was going from house to house, finding new believers, followers of Christ, and he'd yank them out, put them in jail. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we have this incredible story of how Saul came to put his faith in Christ, and his life was absolutely transformed. And he gave the balance of his life to serve God. And from that point on, in the New Testament, he's called Paul. Saul was his Jewish name, it was his religious name, but he had a Roman name, Paul. Paul and a bunch of his friends would travel through what today is Turkey in Greece, and they would go around and tell everybody they knew about Christ. And as they would leave one town and the next little city, there would be little groups of new believers left. In one of these cities in western Turkey where some of Paul's friends went to and talked about Christ and left a little group of followers there was this city called Colossae. And it was to the believers in this little city that Paul wrote his New Testament, what we call the New Testament book of Colossians. And it's from this letter to this little band of followers of Jesus in Colossae that we get our theme verse for the weekend, Colossians 2:6. Okay? Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in Him. Now, one of the reasons that Paul wanted to write this letter to this little group of believers in Colossians, that some outsiders had come in and they were beginning to teach this little band of believers some things that weren't true about how you continued to live in the Christian life. Matter of fact, that's two verses later in chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." And so what Paul was doing in this book, in this letter to Colossians, he's reminding them to hold tight to how they started their walk with Christ and to hold tight to all the teaching they had received about how to live the Christian life. Now, whether the philosophies and the teachings that the people in Colossae were being inundated with and were tempting them to veer from the truth are the ones that, you know, inundate and flood our lives is not the issue for this weekend. What we want to focus on this weekend is what did it look like for them to begin? Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, what did that look like? And then we want to focus, once we understand what it looked like to start, then it can begin to make sense when it says continue. Continue the same way. So that's what we're going to focus on. What did it look like to start? And then what does it look like to continue? And God's admonition to the Colossians is the same admonition for us. And so this is how we're going to approach it for the weekend, okay? Tonight I want to look at the start and how it started with two things. It started with trust. And then it started with this incredible, miraculous inner transformation in the Colossians' life. And we're going to look at those two things as the key to how we continue. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to look at one of the things that happens when we trust Christ. We are instantaneously transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're transferred into the kingdom of God. And what we want to look at tomorrow is what does it look like to keep living in the kingdom? Because if we don't grab hold what that looks like and how to do that, then everything we attempt to do in the Christian life, as other people watch us, it's going to be a scam and it's going to be a sham. I mean, your life will be a disaster. And so we need to get a feel for what does it look like to continue living as a citizen of the kingdom. Then tomorrow night, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, You know why things like quiet time in Bible study and prayer, why they don't work? For an awful lot of people, they don't work. There's an awful lot of people who practice or have a quiet time every day. There's probably a lot of you guys that have a quiet time every day or go to Bible study and you still struggle with pornography. Why? You know, there's a lot of people who pray every day and still struggle with eating disorders. Why? That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night, is what's going on inside of us that creates those struggles. And then Sunday morning, we're going to look at how when Jesus called you and you put your trust in Christ, one of the first things He had on His mind for you was that you would be fruitful. And so we're going to go all the way back to the command to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And we're going to follow that all the way through to the book of Revelation and see what that means for us. So that's where we're going for the weekend. Okay? Tonight, we're going to look at two things. What did it mean for you and I to receive Christ? What's it mean to put our trust in Him? And when we put our trust in Him, how it's no longer an issue of external behavior that makes us acceptable to our Father, okay? And then that trust, it results in inner transformation of who we are. And we're going to look at those two things, okay? So first, let's spend a little time and try to understand what Paul meant in that phrase, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. What did that look like? Okay. Now, the key starting point to understand what it means to receive Christ as Lord, you've got to start with a fact. And the fact is this. We're sinners. Okay. The Bible's pretty clear about that. Now, there's a lot of theology behind that that we don't have time to go into tonight. There's theology about how did sin come into mankind in the first place. There's theology about how did it get from Adam to me and all of this stuff. And it's real clear in here, but we aren't going there tonight. We're going to start with the fact that just the pragmatic fact that all of us don't measure up to the character of God. Okay? I think if we're gut honest, we can confess that, okay? We can acknowledge that. And Paul, over in Colossians chapter 3, kind of reminds this little band of believers of these things. He says, "Put to death, therefore, in you whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. That probably would include a whole bunch of you in this room before you came to Christ. Okay? Impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these things in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language." I have a hunch that nobody here tonight would be mistaken for God. Okay? We're just sinners. So that's the fact we're going to start with. Well, this fact creates a dilemma. It creates a twofold dilemma. It creates a twofold dilemma for God, and it creates a twofold dilemma for us. Okay. And the first part of the dilemma is this, that God is so holy, He is so pure, that He cannot fellowship or participate with sin or any kind of impurity. And so it creates an alienation between us and God. In Colossians 1, Paul reminded them of what it was like before they received Christ. He says, "You are alienated from God because of your evil behavior." And so our sinfulness creates alienation from God. And then the second part of the dilemma is this. In God's economy, because of God's justice, okay, sin always has to be punished. Sin always has to be punished. And so, what we've got is we've got a two-part dilemma. Alienation and God's wrath, which eventually leads to judgment and punishment. And then we have this incredibly amazing verse in Romans 8:1. In the Message version, it says, with the arrival of Jesus, that fateful dilemma is resolved. With the arrival of Jesus, this dilemma is resolved. And you think how it was resolved is stated for us in Romans 3:25. Okay. It says, God presented him, or God presented Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now, what does that mean, sacrifice of atonement? What it means is that Jesus, in his body, as he hung on the cross, and he took on himself all our sin, it means that Jesus absorbed all the punishment of God. And he deflected the punishment of God away from us onto himself. That's what it means. Okay? It's like Jesus was hanging there on the cross in your place, in my place. He was our substitute. He absorbed all the punishment. And so when God looks at us then, through the cross, there's no need for punishment anymore. And so when we receive Christ, when we accept everything that Christ did, what we're doing is we're trusting. And we're trusting in two things, okay? We're trusting first in the sinless life of Christ to replace our sinful life. And then we're trusting in his work on the cross and Christ's punishment is my punishment. Okay? And so we're trusting in those two things. And so what we're doing is we're trusting in the life of Christ and we're trusting in the death of Christ now as the basis for my relationship with my Father in heaven. See, when I depended on my behavior as the basis for my relationship with God, it always created alienation and resulted in judgment. And so when I'm receiving Christ, when I'm accepting all that he did, I am now trusting that his life and his death now serve as the basis of how I relate to my Father in heaven. It is no longer based on my behavior, okay? And it looks like this. Us or me or you or whatever, see, we depend on the work of Christ on the cross to always have a relationship with our Father in heaven, not our behavior. And that's what became true of you the day you trusted Christ, and that's what's true of you tonight. God's intimacy with you and his relationship with you tonight is not dependent upon your behavior. See, if God's relationship with you tonight in the sense of closeness and intimacy and oneness is dependent upon your behavior today, then the work of Christ on the cross didn't work. And he's still relating to you on the basis of your behavior and your performance. Okay? Now listen to this. This is so important. Just as I depend on the work of Christ to have a relationship with my Father in heaven, so my Father in heaven depends on the work of Christ on the cross to have a relationship with me. Okay? Let me say that again. just as you depend on the work of Christ on the cross to have a relationship with God, God tonight depends on the work of Christ to have a relationship with you. See, and tonight, when God looks at you as one who is trusting the work of Christ on the cross, when God looks at you, He is looking at you through the cross. And what's He see? Does He see your sin? No. He sees the sinless life of Christ. And He goes, "Wow, you are incredible." And He looks at you tonight through the cross and He goes, "I love you so much." Right? And He's crazy about you. Because He's relating to you on the basis of Jesus. Not on the basis of your performance or your behavior. Now, when we decide to trust Christ, and that we're going to rely on the work of Christ as the basis of our relationship with our Father in heaven, a whole bunch of miraculous things happen in us. And they kind of happen simultaneously. It's hard to always figure out an order of what goes on in us. But when we decide to trust, God responds to our trust by doing a number of things. And one of the things, ways He responds to our trust, is He declares our sin is forgiven and that we're no longer liable for judgment or for punishment. And this is what the Bible calls justification. Justification is God's response to our trust. Romans 3:26 says, "He justifies those who have faith." And you could insert the word trust there. I sometimes think trust is a little easier to understand. He justifies those who trust in the life and the death of Christ as the basis of their relationship. Okay. He justifies them. And then a second miraculous thing that happens, and we're going to build on this in a minute, is that God imparts a new nature to you. He puts a new DNA in you. He implants His righteousness in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Okay, there's a new you out of which you can live. See, no longer do we try to live from the outside in by our performance and try to get our performance and our behavior to please God. But now there's a new you out of which we can live and mature and Christ can be formed in us. I love Galatians 2:21 in the Message. It says, "If a living relationship with God could come by rule keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily." I don't know if we have that on the PowerPoint or not. Do we? Flip one more. Nope, we don't. Sorry. Just listen to it, okay? "If a living relationship with God could come by rule keeping, by your behavior, then Christ died unnecessarily." And continuing, that's just as true for you tonight as it was the day you trusted Christ. If a living relationship with God could exist tonight by rule keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Well, we were justified. God gave us a new nature. Another miraculous thing that happened is we were adopted into His family. We became sons. We became daughters. We received a brand new identity in terms of who we are. And then another miraculous thing that happened, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow morning, is we became citizens of the kingdom of God. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. And we'll look into that in the morning. You receive the gift of the Spirit and a number of other things. Excuse me. So there is a very simplified summary of what Paul was referring to when he says, just as you received Christ, by trusting in the work of Christ is the basis of your relationship with God. And then God implanting in you a new nature, your new creation. And then some people came along and started to talk to these little, this little band of believers in Colossae and say, no, it's really not like that. You need to go back and live your life by rule keeping, by long lists of do's and don'ts, by performance standards, by codes of conduct, by a whole bunch of laws. That's how you live the Christian life. See, and Paul is saying, no. You didn't start that way. You don't live the Christian life that way. Okay. You started by trusting in the work of Christ as the basis of your relationship. You did not start by trusting in your behavior as the basis. Okay. And then God gave you a new nature to live out of. Well, for the rest of our time tonight, I want to look at three passages with you that talk about living out of this new nature, okay? Out of this new creation. So we don't live just by a whole bunch of rules, okay? And it's going to be pretty conceptual tonight. Those of you who are ISTJs or very practical people will be frustrated to death. Tomorrow we'll talk about how we do this. Hey, we're going to make it practical. Take your Bibles and flip over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, starting at verse 25. We aren't going to put this up on the screen, so you need your Bibles. Don't read this chapter when you're discouraged, okay? Because Jesus is really wailing here. And he's wailing on the Pharisees who believe the key to godliness is just keeping a list of rules. In verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." Verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." I mean, he's on a roll. Okay, and we're going to pick them up in verse 25. And as I read through here, notice the contrast, the repeated contrast between the words inside and outside in first and then. Okay? Inside, outside, first and then. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." By the way, what's a hypocrite? What's a hypocrite? Huh? All human beings. Good. I was expecting a shallower answer. What's the typical definition? What's a hypocrite do?
They say one thing, they do another.
Yeah, they say one thing, do another. Jesus takes the definition of hypocrisy much deeper. He doesn't say it's saying one thing and doing another. He says it's being one thing in doing another. It's behaving in a certain way, but being somebody else on the inside. That's hypocrisy. Okay. "Woe to you, teacher of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first, clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Let me make a couple observations out of this passage. And the first observation is this. Jesus never measures our spiritual maturity based on our behavior. Jesus never measures your spiritual maturity based on your behavior. How does it describe the Pharisees' behavior here? What words does it use?
Beautiful.
Beautiful. Uh-huh.
Clean.
Clean. Says you appear to people as righteous. Okay. I mean, the Pharisees' behavior was absolutely impeccable. They really worked on it. And what's Jesus do? He absolutely reams them out. Because who they are on the outside doesn't match who they are on the inside. See, no matter how hard I work on my behavior, it can never bring new life and transformation to who I am on the inside. See, you never obey. Here's an important principle. You never obey so that God brings transformation to who you are on the inside. You never obey to change who you are on the inside. Your obedience is the evidence of what God has already done on the inside. And the Pharisees were trying to obey so they could become somebody else on the inside. But our obedience is the result of what God has already done on the inside. Now, when I measure my spiritual maturity, or I measure your spiritual maturity based on your behavior and your performance, what's that called?
Judging.
Mm-hmm. What else is it called? What'd you say?
Legalism.
Whenever we measure spiritual maturity based on behavior, that's what the scriptures call legalism. Okay? Let's push the pause button here for a minute and talk about legalism for a second. Okay? This is important. Ever since the days of the Pharisees, legalists try to control their sin. They try to control their behavior by making lists of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. Okay? That's the way they try to control their behavior. And so for legalists, things like discipline and willpower and accountability are really, really important. Because see, discipline and willpower and accountability, what do they control and restrain? Yeah, my behavior. Right. They restrain my behavior, but they can never transform my heart. They can never transform who I am on the inside. I have a hunch, wherever you find legalists who live the Christian life by rules, you find people for whom the miraculous inner transformation of who they are did not work. See, they prayed this magic prayer, and they got this barcode on their head, so when they die, they can get scanned into heaven. But as they go live life every day, they're just like they were. There's nothing different. And they go, whoa, this isn't good. And so what they do, so they don't go off the deep end, is they box in their behavior with a whole bunch of rules. And then I'm just going to live in this box and try to hang on till I die. And I've got this barcode because I prayed the magic prayer. And I'll get scanned into heaven when I die. See, that's how legalists live. And it doesn't work. You usually find legalism in people for whom inner transformation did not work. That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow, is how does it work? Okay? Paul, in Galatians 2:19. I love this. He says, I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. See, Paul was a failed legalist. He tried it with everything in him. Now, God does not necessarily devalue discipline and self-control and high standards. Matter of fact, in the New Testament it says you're to appoint leaders whose lives manifest these things. But discipline can never replace transformation. And I have a hunch true discipline and true willpower and high standards are the result of what God has done in me. They're the result of a transformed heart. They're not what transforms my heart. Okay. Now, draw close here for a minute. I know how I listen to messages. I kind of fade in, fade out. Well, it's time to fade in for a minute here. Okay? These guys are right here. They can't get away from my spit. So, listen. The essence of your sin problem is not your behavior. The essence of our sin issue is not our behavior. The essence of my sin problem is what's true about me on the inside that makes me want to behave that way. That's the issue. Okay? The essence of your sin issue is not what you do. It's who you are on the inside that makes you want to do that. See, probably a number of you guys are struggling with pornography. And you're probably praying something like this: God, forgive me for looking at pornography. Then a couple days later, God, forgive me for looking at pornography. And then a few days later, God, forgive me for looking at pornography. Wrong prayer. What's the matter with that prayer? Ooh, good. Say real loud.
Trying to curb behavior.
You're asking God to forgive your behavior. I think this is what the prayer should be. God, forgive me. Because I'm the kind of guy on the inside that wants to do it. I'm the kind of guy on the inside that wants to do it. See, now you're getting to the issue. And so God doesn't measure your spiritual maturity based on your behavior. He's looking at your heart. And you're no different. In God's sight, you're no different than your heart. Now, is this freedom to ignore your behavior? No. Not at all. It's just an awareness that I can change my behavior, but it doesn't change who I am on the inside. So I have to work on inner transformation. Now listen to this statement. For some of you, this may sound strange. God is not in the business of changing your behavior. God is not in the business of changing your behavior. He's in the business of changing who you are on the inside, out of which your behavior comes. That's a whole lot more significant. We got time. Let me say one more thing about this. Oh, by the way, you know how some pastors always take their watch off and at the beginning of their sermon and place them on the pulpit? And this one pastor did every Sunday, and at the beginning of his message, he put his watch up there on the pulpit. And one Sunday, a little boy asked his mom, "What's that mean?" Mom said, "Absolutely nothing."
behavior change that is rooted in the fear of consequences is never transformational. Okay? Behavior change that is rooted in the fear of consequences will never transform you. See, that's why, you know, guys tend to go for accountability groups more than women do, I guess. And that's why accountability groups are such a failure. Because you think, okay, accountability group is meeting Friday morning. I've got to fess up everything I did this week. And so Wednesday night, you know, you're sitting in front of your computer and you're tempted to look at what you shouldn't look at. And you think, oh, if I do this, I have to fess up to the guys on Friday morning. I don't want to do that. So I'm not, you know, and you turn your computer off. Out of fear of having to fess up on Friday. Behavior change that comes from the fear of consequences will never transform you. Your behavior change has to be rooted in something far deeper and more significant than that. Okay? Okay, we'll push the play button again. That was all about legalism behavior. First observation on Matthew 23 is God never measures your maturity based on your external behavior. Second observation is where do we put our effort? My effort in living the Christian life and continuing to live as I receive Christ Jesus the Lord, the effort in the continuing is to be on the inner transformation. See, verse 26, it says, clean the inside. Clean the inside. Okay? Now, the transformation of my heart is a fruit of the grace of God. It's something God does by His grace. But grace never eliminates effort. Grace eliminates earning, but it doesn't eliminate effort. Okay. And so I'm to put effort into this inner transformation, and we'll talk about what this effort is tomorrow. Okay. Third observation from this verse. Notice the sequence in verse 26. It says, first clean the inside. So what's the starting point of our spiritual growth and of learning to live like Christ? First clean the inside. We always start with inner transformation. And then the fourth observation, just real quickly, is note that inner effort always results in outer change, outward change. He says, first clean the inside, and then the outside what? What's it say? We need somebody else to answer. First clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be. See, the behavior just follows along. Obedience becomes easy. Look over at the beginning of the chapter, Matthew 23 something or other. They keep moving these. It says, verse 3 or so. It says, do what they say, don't do what they do, and all that stuff. And then it says, verse 4, there it is. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. The Pharisees put heavy loads on men's shoulders. Okay? What are those heavy loads that the Pharisees put on everybody? Legalism. There's a bunch of rules. They were heavy. They were burdensome. Now go over to Matthew 11, verse 30. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Pharisees' burdens, the Pharisees' way of living the Christian life, the spiritual life, heavy burdens. Jesus' way, light burden. What's the difference? I think the difference was this. See, the Pharisees were saying, do this and you will be godly. Do all these things and you'll be godly. Jesus was saying, be this and you'll be godly. The Pharisees' way is incredibly burdensome. Matter of fact, it never worked. Jesus says, don't worry about your doing. Focus on your being. And your doing will follow. Okay, let's go over to Mark. We want to look at one more verse, just one verse in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. We don't have time for the context here, but it's a very similar context to Matthew 23. Jesus haranguing on the Pharisees. He's calling them hypocrites. And then you get down to verse 21, and here's the principle that Jesus was teaching. He says, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, parking tickets, and Krispy Kreme donuts. For from within. See, the principle is inner transformation is the only thing that can conquer my outward evil. Inner transformation of my heart is the only thing that can conquer and change my outward behavior. Okay, let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, page 1029. Okay. In the NIV or the nearly inspired version. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22, says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What I would suggest to you, that these are not behaviors. The fruit of the Spirit is not a description of godly behavior. How do you know that these aren't behaviors? What's the clue?
There's no law.
There is no law. See, that's the clue. Because what does law do? What was that?
Brings
it brings death. Yep. Thank you. What else does law do? What does it do in our life? It fences us in, it regulates behavior, it restrains behavior. Okay? In other words, see, you can make a law that keeps me from stealing from you, but you can't make a law that goes inside and deals with the covetousness that makes me want to steal from you. Law can't go there. You can make a law that keeps me from killing you, but you can't make a law that goes inside and deals with the hatred that makes me want to kill you. See? Supposedly, you can make a law that keeps me from speeding. But, you know, you can't make a law that goes inside and deals with the impatience that makes you want to speed. Okay? And so when Paul says here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and then he says, against such things there is no law. What he is saying is these things are a description of a miraculously transformed heart where law can't go. They aren't behaviors. Okay? And it says the fruit of the Spirit. See, God is in the business of growing this fruit in your life. He's not in the business of changing your behavior. He's in the business of transforming your heart to look like this, out of which your behavior will come. Okay. See, if I'm just concerned about your behavior and your performance, all I'm concerned about is controlling you. And I'm concerned about your performance. I'm not concerned about your character. Your performance comes out of your behavior. Your character comes out of your transformed heart. Okay? Now, God is in the business of growing fruit. Notice how this is contrasted to verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And it lists all kinds of acts there. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, all kinds of things. Notice that God doesn't say, I'm changing your acts. The acts of the flesh are this, the acts of the godly person are this. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm growing fruit on the inside. And this is so encouraging. Because fruit grows slowly. You know, you cannot see fruit grow, but you can measure its growth. You can't see it grow, but you can measure its growth. You know, you can go out to the apple orchard and look up and at that goofy little apple up there, and you can stand there for a few hours, but you can't see it grow. Come back a week or two later, you can measure its growth. And that's what God is doing in your life. And that's why it gets frustrating sometimes. You know, you're going to get a little discouraged and say, I can't see any growth. Because fruit grows slowly. But people who are watching you and they come back a month later or 6 months later or a year later, they go, wow, has she changed? Has he changed? They can measure the growth. And because fruit grows slowly, that enables me to be patient with myself. And it means you have to be patient with me. And it also tells me I've got to be patient with your weirdness.
It's a tough job.
It is tough. Because God is in the business of changing who you are on the inside. Well, let's quit here for the evening. We'll pick it up here tomorrow. But how did they begin? They began by trusting God. They began by trusting in the work of Christ as the basis of their relationship with the Father. No longer were they going to trust in their behavior. Okay? And as they did that, God did a number of things in their life miraculously, and one of the things he did was he put a new nature in them. And what Paul is telling them here in Colossians is keep living out of that new nature. Keep growing it. Keep maturing it. Keep focusing on transforming who you are on the inside. And so that's our theme for the weekend. What does it look like to continue living in such a way that we can experience a miraculously transformed heart out of which our behavior will come? Okay? So that's where we're going. Let me pray for us. Father, tonight we thank you that no longer is the basis of our relationship with you and our intimacy with you our behavior. Because if it was, we would be alienated from you. We would experience your wrath and ultimately your judgment. Father, thank you tonight that we can trust in the sinless life of Christ and his death on the cross where he absorbed our punishment as the foundation and the reason and the basis of our relationship with you. And Father, help us to live like that. That was not just true the day we trusted you, but Father, that's true tonight. That you relate to us through the cross and not through our behavior. Father, thank you for giving us new life. Thank you for making us a new creation. Father, thank you for putting a new DNA in us. Thank you for implanting your righteousness in us. And Father, we pray that we would focus on growing that and maturing that so that it would become more and more and more like you. And Father, our behavior would simply reflect who we are on the inside. And we want that inside to reflect you. So Father, now as we go through this weekend and we talk about what does this look like? How do I do that? How do I live like this? Father, would you help us hear your voice? Help us to hear you speak to each of us individually, that these things may be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.